Good morning, everyone. And well, thank you, Aaron, thank you, Andrea, for leading us this morning. And again, if you have your Bibles, just keep your fingers in John chapter 6, verses 22 to 35 for me. John chapter 6, verses 22 to 35. I'm sure all of us can attest that we have, that at some point or time, and that we have come to something or someone for the wrong reason. And maybe one example we can think about is that if any of you are regular Costco shoppers, you know this is true with their food samples. You hang around a certain food sample stall, and you wait until the food is cooked. And then once the tray is out, you, along with the rest of the crowds, you come and plunder the crowds. And some of you may take maybe not one, but maybe two or three. And then if you have the audacity, you would just wait a little bit longer for the next round to come. All this you do, and I myself am guilty of it at times, is that we don't do it for the purpose of considering whether you would buy the products or not. You only came for the samples, for the free food. We did not, and in the same way, we see that in a different context, we see the crowds doing a similar thing in this passage, that they came to Jesus for the wrong reason. And so we now come to the second of the four-part study in John chapter 6. Last time, from verses 1 to 21, we witnessed the miracle of Jesus where he fed the 5,000 with only five loaves and two fish. It was one of the highlights and high points of Jesus' career, and many took notice of the miracle that took place. The crowds rightly saw something unique about Jesus. Yet, as John briefly mentioned, the crowd had the wrong intention of making him king. And in the second part, we see how John unfolds this misunderstanding of the miracle and reveals how the crowd sought Jesus for the wrong reason. And so to flesh this out, I invite you just to follow with me beginning at verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went into Capernaum to seek Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You came to me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Now, if there is any credit we can give to the crowds, we can see how they logically deducted where Jesus went or after he disappeared from them. And we see how they were persistent and determined to find him. Yet, when they came to Jesus and asked him, like, where did he come from or how did he get to where he was, Jesus got straight to the point and saying that in spite of their laudable efforts in seeking and finding Jesus, Jesus exposed their motive of finding him. Although the crowds rightly perceived Jesus as the Messiah, their conception of the Messiah, of who Christ was supposed to be, they thought that the Messiah was someone who would forever fill their empty stomachs. And Jesus rebuked them for this very reason. And then even though they saw his miracle, they only saw the bread. That's as far as their desires went. They only saw the bread that Jesus produced, and nothing more than that. And one commentator, Leon Morris, puts it well when he says that instead of seeing in the bread the sign, they had seen in the sign only the bread. Instead of seeing in the bread the sign, they had seen in the sign only the bread. In other words, the crowd sought Jesus only for their own fleshly desires. They saw Jesus, they sought him no further than their own desires. And in the same way, though we may seek and find Jesus as we are commanded to, as we are exhorted by Jesus himself, we can still be guilty of seeking and finding Jesus even for the wrong reasons. And we can seek him simply for what we want rather than what Jesus himself would offer to us. And the Bible warns us of this. One example is in James chapter 4 when he says that, especially when we pray, we can seek God wrongly by spending it on our own passions, on our own desires. And while these desires, whether it's our hunger, our thirsts, or whether security or comfort, well, these things are not bad things in of themselves, yet when we seek Jesus only for these things, we are not seeking Jesus for his sake. And this is something we must confess and repent, because we can see how sin can easily manifest itself in this way when we seek Jesus only to cater for our own expectations and our own desires. But we must praise God also that Jesus did not stop there just to expose our motives, our selfish motives. Jesus graciously offers us what we should seek. He graciously tells us what we should aim for. He offers us the true bread that will satisfy us. We remember earlier in John chapter 4 when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, that when Jesus offered the true and living water, so also Jesus is offering to us the true bread that will truly satisfy us. And so we will answer the question, what is this true bread that Jesus is offering to us? What is this bread that he wants you and I to have? And let us, before we dive in, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help that we may seek this true bread. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that you have sent Jesus Christ, and thank you for his work and his signs and his miracles. And we thank you that we see him truly as one sent from you. And yet, Lord, we confess at times that when we do seek Christ, we confess that often our expectations of him are not what he would have us to have us. And Lord, we ask that you would reorient our expectations, reorient our hearts to seek the true bread that Jesus would offer to us. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us to see how good this bread is. Help us to truly taste and to know that you are good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, what is this true bread that Jesus is offering to us? The first thing Jesus tells us about this true bread is that it is imperishable. This true bread is imperishable. And I invite you to follow with me in verses 27. Jesus says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Each of us are willing to invest in different better quality products, whether it is maybe like better garden tools, better kitchenwares, better quality books. We are willing in some areas to strive for that better quality because they probably last and endure, and they work better. Likewise, Jesus tells us to strive for the imperishable bread, that bread that is of a better quality than what the crowds were originally seeking. Although the bread that Jesus multiplied when he fed the 5,000 was miraculous and it was great, and we must not downplay this miracle, that what Jesus gave them was simply a miracle. How Jesus was able to multiply all to feed 5,000 was nothing short of remarkable. However, that bread was perishable. It did not keep them from being hungry. But furthermore, this perishable bread did not meet their true needs, which Jesus was trying to direct their attention to. Perishable bread could not give them eternal life. What Jesus offers, this imperishable bread, offers us eternal life, the thing that we need. And Jesus would not rest content for the crowds who aimed so low. As a compassionate, gracious Savior, Jesus tells them, work for the bread, strive for the bread that endures to eternal life. And again, remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. He says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And in the same way, anyone who works for the perishable bread, that will only satisfy your physical hunger, and yet it will leave you hungry again, and it will not satisfy your soul. But whoever seeks the imperishable bread, the bread that satisfies the soul, you will never be hungry, but you will have eternal life. And what is it that satisfies our soul but God himself? And I invite you to turn with me just to Psalm 63. And in this psalm, we have a beautiful and vivid depiction of a soul that hungers and longs for God. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 63, David says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. My soul will be satisfied as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. And note what David says, when I remember you upon my bed. What is it that our soul desperately needs but God's steadfast love to guarantee his favor towards us? Just as Moses, when God said that he would not go with Israel to the promised land, Moses says, do not let us go without you. We are lost without you. We need you to be with us. God's steadfast love is what our soul needs. God's faithfulness is to be the rock for our feet. His righteousness is to defend us. His holiness, without which none will see the Lord. His holiness clothes us and enables us to stand before God's presence. And we need the peace of God to know that we are in good relations with him. This is the imperishable bread for our souls that endures to eternal life. But not only that, Jesus says that he alone is the one that can give you this imperishable bread. As a son of man, God the Father has set his Son as a stamp of his approval. Just as a stamp authenticates a document, Jesus Christ is God's authentication that he alone can provide this imperishable bread. And so, my friends, when you come to Jesus, are you seeking the imperishable or are you seeking the perishable bread? Do you find the forgiveness of your sins satisfying and rich for your soul? Do you take delight in doing the will of God, just as Jesus said that his food is to do the will of God who sent him? Is doing the will of God as satisfying as having a three-course meal? Does the promise of being with Jesus in heaven whet your appetite? Or are you content with what this world offers to you in the man that Jesus satisfies your passion? And if that is you, confess your sins. But not only just remain contrite over your sins. Come to Jesus. Come to him. Even though all of us have sought Jesus for the wrong reasons at one point or time, or even this past week, Jesus still says, strive for the imperishable bread that I'm offering to you, and I will give it to you. Jesus is graciously offering that to you now. The Apostle John says elsewhere that this world and its desire is passing away, and it will perish. And it is only by doing God's will that we will abide forever, that you and I will have eternal life. So strive for that imperishable bread. Now that we know that the true bread is imperishable, the crowds ask, how do we get this bread? What must we do to get this bread? This leads us to our second point, that this true bread, this imperishable bread, is free. This imperishable bread is free. And follow with me in verses 28 to 29. Then the crowd said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The crowds originally were thinking about what steps they must take, what works they must do, what deeds must we do, what's the process of trying to get this bread? What does God require of us? We will do it. And notice Jesus' reply. Instead of a multitude of works, Jesus emphasized one work, one thing that God requires of you and of me. God requires you to believe in Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. Rather than a step-by-step process, rather than a to-do list to get this imperishable bread, Jesus says that faith alone in him is what God requires. Now this answer did not come easily to the crowd, and nor does it come easily to us, because by default, when we think about how do we get to heaven, how do we get eternal life, they were expecting Jesus to tell them what actions they were supposed to do. Keeping the law, yes. Keeping the Sabbath, is that what you want us to do, Lord? And if people in Peterborough were to ask Jesus the same questions, like we have heard many different answers, for example, during the street corner, seeing that perhaps, is it going to church? Is it doing good to others? Is it giving to the poor? In other words, we normally, by default, expect that our actions or things on our part is what God requires of us. But Jesus says, no, that is not the answer. There is only one thing that God requires, and it is faith in Jesus Christ. And what is faith? Faith, we put our trust fully on God and not depend on our own works, our own efforts. Or as another commentator helpfully words it when he says this, that faith is an activity which takes men outside of themselves and makes them one with Christ. We don't depend on our own efforts, our own strivings, on our own feelings, and we place all our trust, all our hope in Christ alone. Just as we had sung earlier this morning, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He alone is my help, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. And when Jesus says that faith is the only work that God requires, this is one of the closest statements that resonates with Paul's own language of justification through faith alone. And I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3, and looking at verse 21, we'll just briefly observe how Paul articulates it. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, I want us to see how Paul distinguishes the two different ways of pleasing God. So verse 21, Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Notice how Paul distinguishes the two. There are two different kinds of righteousness of God, or to use Jesus' own terms, the works of God, what God requires. One is through the law. The other is through faith in Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus Christ stresses that God's work, that the work that God requires of us now is faith in Jesus Christ, so also Paul says that God has revealed to us that faith in Christ Jesus is the way for God's righteous requirement to be filled and to be seen. I invite you to just look a little further with me in verse 27 to 28 and want to see a bit more of how Paul makes this distinction again. In verse 27, Paul says, "Then what becomes of our boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Notice what Paul says. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Like Jesus, Paul distinguishes two ways that meet God's righteous requirements, the laws of works and the law of faith. And when people thought that they could be made right by keeping God's demands, Jesus tells them that it is only by believing in him that we may have eternal life. We, as Christians, we are no longer under the law of works, but we are now under the law of faith. This is how God's righteous requirement is now being filled, can be fulfilled now. According to God's law, God's way, his requirement for you and I is faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you want to please God, if you want to do the works of God, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must trust in him fully, not relying on your own efforts, or as Paul again says elsewhere, that to be found in Christ, not having a righteous requirement of the righteousness of the law that depends on the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God that depends upon faith, that depends upon faith. So if you want to receive this bread, you cannot pay for it. You must receive it freely, as Jesus would have you. So have you freely received Christ? And maybe one thing we must know is that you must know that you cannot pay for this bread. Have you despaired over your own sinfulness and recognize that you are helpless to meet God's righteous requirement? Do you know what it means to freely receive this gift of God even when you and I did not deserve it in the first place. If you strive to gain this bread by your own works, you are going against God's way of doing things. If you're striving to gain this bread by your own works, you have denied yourself this bread, because it only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And praise God that this is not by our own works that we can get this, because if it was by our own works, we would fail right at the start of the running line. But thanks be to God that what God requires of us now is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is a gift from God, just as, again, Paul says, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Faith is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Third and finally, Jesus offers the living bread. This imperishable bread, this bread that is free, this is the living bread that Jesus offers to you and I. And I invite you to follow with me in verses 30 to 33. So they said to him, the crowd said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." At first glance, it is surprising that the crowds would demand another miracle from Jesus to prove himself. After witnessing, participating, and even acknowledging the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, why would the crowd challenge Jesus by demanding him to perform another sign? Wasn't the feeding enough? Wasn't the feeding of the 5,000 already a great miracle to prove who Jesus is? One reason the crowd felt justified to demand another miracle was because they compared him to Moses and his feeding of and him feeding Israel with manna in the wilderness. Unlike the feeding of the 5,000, Moses fed an entire nation in the wilderness. Definitely more than 5,000 people. I think numbers recorded that there was at least 600,000 people that Moses fed in the wilderness. And not only for one day, but for 40 years. Could Jesus top that? And furthermore, not only was this ordinary bread, it was manna, heavenly bread. And then we see how the crowd challenged Jesus by quoting the scriptures to reinforce their point. Can Jesus claim the same authority as Moses, or claim a greater authority than him? Can Jesus truly claim their exclusive allegiance to himself? And so how does Jesus respond? And there are two things to note in his response. The first thing that we see is that Jesus clarifies that it is God, it is not Moses, who is the source of this bread. Although Moses is often and rightly associated with this miracle, Jesus clarifies that God is the ultimate source of Israel's provision. It was not about the channel, nor about the product or the bread itself, but the source. But yet there is a second and more important reason that Jesus gives. Jesus says that God himself is offering something far better than the manna that he gave Israel in the wilderness. God is offering something better than manna. And I want you to look a little closely at verse 32. And see how Jesus compares Moses and compares God. when he talks about Moses, notice the past tense when he says that Moses gave them bread in the wilderness. And then notice when he talks about God, that he notice the present tense when Jesus says how God now gives them the true bread. What Jesus is drawing their attention to them is that God is now offering to them something far better than the manna in the wilderness. As great as that miracle was, as great as the crowd wanted to return to the glory days when God rescued Israel out of Egypt, when God led them through the wilderness, when God fed the manna in the wilderness, and when God led his people to the promised land, Jesus is saying something right now is far better than what God has done in the past. God is offering to you something far better right now. Do you see it? Do you see what God is offering to you now? And what is this true bread that God is offering to us? We see this in verse 33. And let me just read this once again. Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives it life to the world." Mark and memorize that verse because Jesus tells us what this bread of God is. This bread is a person. This bread is a person. It is better than manna because Jesus offers them the living bread. This is a bread, a person that you can know, you can see, you can touch. But Jesus does not stop there. This living bread came down from heaven. This bread came down from heaven, from the very dwelling place of God. And Jesus already alluded that this person who comes down from heaven is no other than the Son of Man, no other than God's own Son. This living bread is the divine Son who was with God. And finally, this living bread is life-giving. He gives eternal life to the world. And all who would feast upon him would have eternal life. And Jesus says that this living bread is not meant merely, not meant to satisfy our bellies, but our soul. And so when the crowds ask Jesus for this bread, he declares in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so we see here that Jesus not only offers this true bread, he is the true bread. By coming down from heaven and offering his own life for you on the cross, he gives you life by having your sins forgiven and thus restoring your relationship to the Lord. Just as the psalmist in Psalm 63 says that God's steadfast love is better than life itself. It is through faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus freely offers himself to you without money, without price. And Jesus does not only offer you imperishable bread, he is that imperishable bread that gives life. Because after Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead. He is seated with the Father at his right hand. And by rising from the dead and by being exalted into heaven, God has placed his stamp of approval that Jesus alone can give you eternal life. As the bread of life, Jesus alone can give you eternal life. So if you are to feast on the bread of life, you must follow Jesus. You must trust in him, obey him. Do you see what Jesus Christ has done for you, how he offers up himself as the bread of life, by giving his life for you. And Christ tells you and exhorts you to feast upon him. Feast upon his death, his life, what he has accomplished for you on the cross. We must cling to Jesus' commands. We must cling to his promises. Just as you would eat bread for sustenance and strength, we must cling to his promises and his commands, his works, as if your very existence depends upon him. Every command he gives, we follow. Every promises he makes, we trust. And Jesus makes this very clear when he calls us to how he calls us to follow him, that how we must deny ourselves, take up our cross to follow him. That whoever wants to save his life will lose his own life, but whoever loses his life for his sake and for the gospel, if we lose our life by pursuing this imperishable bread, by pursuing Jesus Christ as the bread of life, we will truly find life in him. And this may mean letting the Lord guide the way you choose to live, relying on his promises when circumstances make it difficult to trust him. When we have to live by faith and not by sight. Or it may mean obeying his commands when it is difficult, inconvenient, and sometimes costly. Can we depend our entire existence upon Jesus, upon following him, as if he was the bread of life, as if he was our sustenance and strength? And the answer is yes, because Jesus Christ offered himself to you. He gave his life for you, so that for you and I who believe, you and I have new life in him. We have been born again to this glorious hope, this imperishable hope that does not fade, and that nothing in this world can separate us or can take away this reward of heaven from us. So do you see how great this reward that Christ offers to you? Do you see how great what Christ is giving to you, this life of joy, of peace, and rest? Fill your hearts with his promises and his commands. Look to the cross daily. There you will be filled with his love, his joy, his peace, and his rest. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I confess that even as I'm speaking these things, that knowing that I speak often better than I know, and Lord, we often, when we consider Jesus Christ and see him, Lord, we ask, Lord, that we would not only just know about him, but that we would know him truly as if he is our life, our righteousness, our freedom, our joy, that we would know Jesus Christ as truly the bread of life, the one that who alone can satisfy our soul. And Lord, if there are people, if there are those among us that do not see the forgiveness of sin sweet, the joy, the prospect of heaven glorious, and oftentimes, Lord, our eyes strain to see, and our appetites tend to be dull in seeing and knowing how glorious it is. Lord, I ask that by your Spirit that you would whet our appetite to see how wonderful the cross of Christ is, and to see how great of a Savior you are. Thank you that This is why you came, so that we would know that you are the bread of life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Matthew. We're just going to respond with one song. May the mind of Christ my Savior. All right. And this is a bit of a prayer as well. All right.